ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. There's a couple of things I want to discuss first before getting into the body of our message this morning. First of all, we have a great encounter here. We have two teachers. We have Nicodemus, who is a teacher, a ruler of the Jews. He's a learned man. He knows who God is. He's a Pharisee. And they were the ones that stuck to the letter of the law. Except for one problem, they weren't saved. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. They weren't born again, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus. Then we have Jesus Christ, who in the perception of Nicodemus was a man that was sent from God. It was on the basis of the miracles that he had seen him do. So he knew there was something different about Jesus, something great about Jesus. And so he set up this encounter with him at night. There was a message, and that message that Jesus had for Nicodemus was, you must be born again. Now, unfortunately today, the word born again tends to send shivers down the spines of folks that you talk to. You say, well, what kind of Christian? Are you one of those born agains? One of those born agains, as though you're some separate entity from the rest of the church. So I want to make a couple of things clear this morning. One, being born again does not mean that you're a hippie. I just want you to know that. That's important. You're not a hippie. All right? Being born again does not mean that you belong to some religious cult. A cult would be the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. That would be a cult. You're not part of a cult. That's a command. Being born again, there's something that has to happen. It's not a metaphor. It is something that actually takes place in the heart of man. Something changes inside a man or a woman when they get saved, when they are born again. And this is very important that you get this. Because our Christian faith today seems to ride the waves of ignorance. They go up to the cross, they get saved, and that is it. That is it. It's just fire insurance. That's all it is fire insurance. Enough to keep them out of hell. People say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you live right. How many of you heard that expression? Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you live right. Listen. What you believe determines how you live.
That's right.
What you believe determines how you live.
That's right.
It is interesting that many people will claim Jesus as their Savior.
Right.
But they hesitate to say the rest, Lord and Savior. Not many people will take Jesus Christ as their Lord. And if Jesus is Lord in your life, then you'll want to live like Jesus. You'll want to do right. You'll want to be here in the church house. You'll want to love the brethren. You'll want to pray and read your Bibles. Because Jesus is Lord of your life.
That's right.
You will not tolerate sin in your life. You will not tolerate anything that has any indifference toward God whatsoever. We have a common enemy out there in the world.
Right.
And Satan's at work through his people trying to bring the church of God down.
That's right.
And he cannot do that. The gates of hell, the Bible says, cannot stand against the church. So first, we want to note the earnestness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a short while. But Nicodemus comes to him and says, I know you're from God from all the miracles. And Jesus just completely sidesteps that and says, verily, verily. Truly, truly, he says with earnestness, and begins to share the gospel with him, telling him about the necessity of the new birth. And one of the mistakes I made when I first got saved was I began to debate church stuff with people, the unsaved. You talk about church things with people, and you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. The most important thing for you to share with an unsaved person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stick with that alone. Don't talk about church attendance. Don't talk about the mode of dress, wearing suits and wearing dresses and all those little things that come along when you get saved. You don't debate holidays with people. None of that stuff. They are not going to get that down until there's a rebirth inside. It won't make a bit of difference to them. It won't. So Jesus goes to Nicodemus and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, accept." And that is the approach that we need to take as believers when we're addressing the lost. Preach Christ and him crucified. That was the Apostle Paul's mission, to preach Jesus. And it should be our mission to preach Jesus as well. I think if we get that down, then we'll start to see things turn around in this city. Amen. We'll start to see people getting saved, getting in the church house, start living right. This city can be turned upside down for Jesus Christ. That has been my vision for many, many years, is to see this city won over for Jesus. Amen. And it can happen if God's people are faithful to the message that he has given them. I believe that in my heart of hearts. Now we look at the pleading aspect of this. Truly, truly. You know what's interesting? Today, we will debate politics. You'll nearly rip somebody's head off talking about Democrats, Republicans, the Independent Party, the Green Party, and all those other parties. And you'll come to blows. You'll just about come to blows. You mentioned President Bush to some people, and my goodness, the war is ready. It's battle time. Roll up the sleeves. You're gonna go fist to cuffs with these people. Where's the zeal in God's people from telling people about Jesus? We'll debate about an athlete. We'll talk all day long about sports. You know, the Patriots or the Red Sox or the Celtics or the Bruins or, you know, all the New England teams. They'll debate about their favorite players. And they'll be in earnest. They'll know all their scores and records and everything else. But how many of you know Jesus? How many of you know what Jesus has done for you? How many of you can tell people what Jesus has done for you? The salvation message should not be complicated. It isn't complicated. There's a simplicity that's in the gospel. And I think the best thing for you to do when you're sharing the gospel with somebody is to tell them, what has Jesus done for you? How has Jesus changed your life? What things has he done? What things has he changed? How are you different today than you were before you got saved? Tell people about Jesus. I wrote this down here. Silence is heard from God's people. And there's a word that talks about, and I can't think of the word. I labored over that this morning. Silence is heard from God's people. In other words, God's people are not sharing the gospel. They're sharing something else, but it isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's people need to be on alert. We're in a constant state of alert. That is against the wiles of the world, the sin of the world, the wickedness in this world, and we need to be ready to expose that. You need to be ready to tell people that they're doing wrong, that they're living wrong, and that their course of life right now is dangerous. Right. It could get them killed, right, and they could end up in hell for all eternity. We must be willing to share and speak the truth about heavenly matters. We must share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To do this, first we must have an encounter with the living Savior. And so I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's very important. You must have conviction. To have conviction about sin in the world, you must first have conviction about sin in your own life. Do you loathe it? Do you hate sin? Do you hate when you disobey God and you don't do the right thing? It has to start first in your own life before it can be convincing in somebody else's life. We must be willing to share the alternative. And unfortunately today, because of the liberalism and modernism in a lot of our churches, we get away from preaching on hell. We don't want to preach about hell because God forbid that we should scare somebody. I usually say this expression here, you can love them into heaven or scare them out of hell. God will take them either way. Amen?
Amen.
There must be a warning. People must know there's going to be a consequence for their sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Is death. But the gift of God, it's free, and it's for you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must be ready anytime to preach and to teach the gospel. And I was meditating on this verse and doing my research, and evidently there's some kind of a little bit of a debate as to Nicodemus' motive for coming at night. And some say, well, he was a coward, and he went to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be exposed for talking to Jesus. And I was reflecting on this. And when I was reflecting on this, you know what time of the day it was when I was reflecting on this verse? It was at night. Some of the best times that you're going to have with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be at night. See, what was Jesus doing during the day? Well, he was kind of fending off the crowds. People were coming up to him, and they were touching him, and he was healing people, and they were asking him questions, and he was busy. But Nicodemus, he came at night because he knew he would have his undivided attention. And so it is with us. We go to Jesus now during the day. You know, we talk to the Lord. You know, we're at work or busy about our daily business, whatever that may be. And we might lift up a quick prayer to the Lord and praise him and thank him for what he's doing, or ask, somebody might come into your heart and you might lift up somebody in prayer. But you talk to the Lord during the day. But at night or in the morning is when you have a real meaningful time with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you all find that the same? Isn't that the best time to talk to the Lord at night? I find it so with me. Jesus was ready to give an answer at night. And that's important. We must be ready to preach the gospel. When? In season and out of season. It's not always convenient to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be in the middle of your family, and they're all unsaved. But one person has a question, and they might ask you about your church. And now it is time, the true test. What will you do? Will you fold? Will you back out and say, well, maybe I shouldn't talk about Jesus right now. It's not the best time. That is the best time. When somebody asks you about your Bible, asks you about your Savior, that is the best time. You know, that person may not get converted, but somebody might listen to what you're saying and be affected by that. You have to remember, it is not by my word. It is not by Bob's word or Tom's word. It is by the word. This is the living word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Amen? It is the word of God we're preaching. It is the word of God that is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It amazes me that you're around folks and you can quote scripture without actually quoting like 1 John chapter 3. You just quote a verse of scripture out of the blue, and people know right away you're quoting from the Bible. How do they know that? I don't suspect that it's because of the these and the thous, but they know because it's alive, and it convicts people. It challenges them. That's what the Word of God does. So we must be ready with an answer for the hope that we have within us. What is it that keeps you going each and every day? It's Jesus who lives in me. We must be unashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. That's very, very important that you get that. It's not your message. It's God's message to sinful man. We must be ready to speak with authority. Jesus said, verily, verily, which is to say, truly, truly, I say unto you. He spoke with authority. He spoke the truth. My friends, this is the word of God. It is the truth from Genesis to Revelation. No mistakes, infallible, God's preserved word for man. And you can speak with authority from God's holy book. Do not waver when you're talking to people about their sinful condition. Don't waver when people challenge your position and say, is Jesus really the only way to get into heaven? You say, yes, according to the word of God. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus say, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Speak with authority. Then we notice next, in John chapter 3, the imperativeness of the new birth. Ye must be born again. And now we're going back and we're going to talk about Nicodemus a little bit. Nicodemus worshipped God according to all the requirements. He believed the Old Testament scriptures. He had influence and power. He had clean character and lived with purity. Although Nicodemus believed in God, he was blind spiritually. He was lost and he needed to be born again. The lesson to learn from this is this. You're going to meet up with folks. They're going to tell you, I go to church. They're going to tell you, I believe the Bible. They're going to tell you, I pray. They're going to tell you all these great things. And on the surface, you say, that person is a man of God. There's a similar account in the book of Acts. And I believe it's Acts chapter 10 in the story of Cornelius. Cornelius had everything down. And yet Peter still had to go to him and share with him the gospel. He still had to get saved. And so it is with folks today. They'll tell you they go to church. They'll tell you they pray. They'll tell you they read the Bible. But unless they are born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can be very religious and still lost. There are many other imperatives in the New Testament. See, redemption for man can only be accomplished by Calvary's suffering. And you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, the Son of Man must suffer. He had no other choice to obey the Father's will and to bear the reproach for many. Who knew no guile became sin for us. He became sin on that tree for us. You think about those words that Jesus said from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know what took place during that time, but I guess that when Jesus became sin, took upon him the sinfulness of this world, the Father somehow just turned his back on him a little bit. I cannot imagine the magnitude of that moment in time when that took place. Maybe eternity will reveal that to us. We can sit down and talk to Jesus about it. But then again, maybe when we're up there, it won't matter. Right. We'll be just having too much fun being with Jesus. The next thing is the Son of Man must be lifted up. According to this chapter, chapter 3, verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Next, Calvary stands alone as the only remedy for sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one gate into heaven. There's only one gate. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We could take the last half of that off, and some will say, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, I was baptized. I was baptized, Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I was a good church member. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I was a good church member and I was in the choir. Many will say, I was faithful. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy that in churches all across America, there are people sitting in pews, just like this one, that think their faithful service to their local church is enough to save them. That think by being baptized is enough to save them. And let me tell you something. If I thought for a second that baptizing somebody could save them, I'd have me one of those super soakers with a big drum on my back, and I'd be down on the common dousing everybody down. We'll get them all saved. We'll get the fire truck down here. We'll invite everybody and we'll hose them down. We'll get everybody in heaven. Get one of those planes that puts out the forest fires and scoop up a bunch of water and just douse the whole city. That's one way to get them into heaven. Amen? Amen. That's not that easy, though, is it? No. No. No second chances. No second chances. And I pray this morning that you do have opportunities to share the gospel with your family and that you can explain to them why the new birth is imperative. We'll talk about what the new birth is not. The new birth is not reformation. Reformation is the working from the outside in. Now, we know people can clean up their act, amen? We got programs out there now. You can clean up your act if you're hooked on drugs. You got programs for alcoholism. You got programs for gambling. You got all kinds of programs out there that are designed to help people get better, to get right, to be moral. That's reformation, cleaning up the outward. That's not regeneration. That's not regeneration. Liberal churches have what I call a feel-good doctrine. And of course, I'm picking on Joel Osteen this morning. He's got this you can do it positivism attitude. And I did some research, and it seems that he had an interview with Larry King Live. And he took a lot of heat because he danced around the issue when they were asking, Larry King asked him about sin. Asked him about sin. And he said, oh, no, I don't talk about sin from the pulpit. What kind of preacher are you?
That's right, preacher.
The Bible talks about sin.
Amen.
We're told to preach against it.
That's
not the way God intended the church. That's not what he intended for it. He wants us to stand fast for the truth and to preach against wickedness. Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Conceal them? No. Reprove them. It protects us when we reprove the evil and unfruitful works of darkness. It'll protect maybe somebody in your family. Preaching and teaching on sin, hell, and judgment is far removed. Now it's all about teaching unity, love, and social reform. You're not going to win the city for Christ by teaching social reform. It's just not going to happen. They've been trying to do it for years. It's not going to happen. You get some politician in there who's off on another planet. He's not saved. He's not interested in what's going on in the city. No, rather he creates programs that foster wickedness rather than rooting it out. Our humanistic society teaches that man is the measure of all things. And I don't know how many of you heard of that, but I'd challenge any one of you to live longer than a tree. Man is the measure of all things, should be able to take down a tree, amen? Man is the measure of all things, should be able to get a good grip on some of the diseases that are in the world today, amen? Man is the measure of all things. They still can't get the weather right.
That's right.
They still can't get the weather right.
That's right.
And whenever they mess up on the weather, I always kind of step back and say, God, you really got them going, don't you? You have them running. You have them running. They'll say, it's going to be sunny in the 70s on Sunday. And God says, I don't think so. I'm going to send a little rain down.
Amen.
Oh, isn't it great to worship a great God? Amen. Man looketh on the outside, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus knew what was on his inside. He knew what was in the heart. He knew. And we can do a lot of things to clean up our act. We can pretend to be Christians. But ultimately, God knows what's inside your heart. And he knows if you're saved. He knows if you're lost. You can't get away from it. And one day you'll stand before him. You'll have to give an account. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a terrible loss. What a terrible shame. You think about the kids here when they upset you and you send them off in another room. You think about how they feel when they go in the other room and they're all upset and crying and everything else. You think about your Heavenly Father when he sends somebody off, somebody he loved. Christ died that all men might be saved. He came so everybody could have an opportunity. And not only that, but he is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the new birth is not brought on by being hit with the Holy Ghost. You know, they whip up a little hustle a shundai, untie a bow tie. I like green eggs and ham. I am Sam, I am. Sally sells seashells on the seashore. You don't demonstrate the new birth by speaking in tongues. It's not going to happen that way. And I've had fellows come up to me and said, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yes, I've been placed in the body of Christ. No, do you speak in tongues? I said, well, I know a little French, parlez-vous français. That's about it. Civil play, I think, is another one. That's about it. I'll be pushing the envelope if I tried to go any further. That's about it. Some German, Guten Tag, but that's it. That's about the extent of it right there. Tongues is not a prerequisite to being born again. Being baptized is not a prerequisite to being born again. And so many take these verses out of context here in John chapter 3, and they talk about the water and the Spirit. But if you look at the context in verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And he's talking about, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's talking about the birth, you know, the birth of a child. That the womb, isn't there a sack with water in it that breaks the, what is that called? I'm butchering this. Help me out here. Placenta. Thank you, Bill. Water. That's what you're in before you come out and see daylight. You're in water. And then you got to be born again by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, I preached on long-suffering now. Be patient with me. Practice what you preach, all right? All right. We're almost done. The new birth is regeneration. Regeneration is a change that takes place inside. It takes place inside. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that you are a new creature in Christ. There is something different about you. I hope there is. It's a new desire. It's a new desire for Christ, for the Bible, for being in the church house, for putting away the sinfulness of the old life, focused on Christ, trying to live right and do your best. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll turn there real quick. You don't have to if you don't want to, but Colossians chapter 3. Colossians happens to be one of my favorite books. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and it says this, "And have put on the new man." The new man, there's something new about you. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad that the old man is gone and dead? Something new about you. Something different. He goes on to say, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." After whose image? Jesus. Amen. Can you think of anybody better? You know, today kids have their idols. They have their athletes. They have their musicians. They have their scientists, their philosophers, whatever it may be. Man is doomed and subject to failure. You'll put some athlete on a pedestal, and then he's caught in some scandal with gambling or drugs or something else. And it breaks the kid's heart. And he puts another man on the pedestal. You have Jesus Christ, and you are being created and fashioned unto his likeness. He will never fail you. He will never fall. He will never sin. He will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his promise to us. Regeneration is brought on by the power of God. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says this, But as many as received him, that's something you must do, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes things around for you. Amen. It gives you a new life. Man can do all the work they want on the outside, but only God can do what matters on the inside. Amen. And once the inside changes, everything else will change with it.
That's right.
You meet up with folks today and they'll tell you, well, I'm thinking about church. I want to go to church, but, you know, I got some things I need to clean up in my life. I've heard that over and over again. I got some things I've got to clean up a little bit. Well, you can keep on trying to clean up things. It'll never happen. Not unless you have God inside you, the Holy Spirit, taking control. Then you'll clean up your act. You'll want to, or risk being punished or chastened by God. Regeneration is needed because of a bad heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Humanist reasoning states the plight of man is because of a man's social standing. I am poor, therefore, I am justified in stealing from my neighbor or stealing from my workplace. No, you steal because you have a bad heart.
Right.
Humanist reasoning states that the plight of man is because of a man's upbringing. My daddy took a belt to me, therefore, I'm justified in being a psychopath. No, you're a psychopath because you have a bad heart. My daddy took a belt to me. I haven't killed anybody yet. I thank him for it.
Amen.
I thank my dad for taking me down a couple of times. He loved me.
Right.
He didn't seem like it at the time, Dan. It was hard. It hurt. But kept me out of jail. Praise the Lord for that. I love my dad. I do. A humanist reason states that the plight of man is because of a man's educational background. I'm not educated, therefore I can't get a job, therefore I deserve to be a drain on society. No. The Bible talks about slothfulness or laziness. It's because of a bad heart. Labor is one of the conditions of our existence. Read Genesis. What did he tell Adam he had to do? He had to get out there and do some work. You got to earn your keep now, son. You disobeyed me. Get out there and till the land. Didn't have to do that before, though, did he? Didn't have to do it before. Now he's going to get out there and get dirty. Get them fleas flying around. Get out there and till the land. That's what it's all about. All right, what's next? These things are born out of a wicked heart. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, it says this. I still hear your pages turning. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. You see what happens? You know why men do the things that they do in the world today? They commit murder and rape, and they get involved in all kinds of wickedness. It's because they have a bad heart. They have a bad heart. They have a heart that's bent on doing the things of the world, not a heart that's bent on doing the things of God. When God comes in and regenerates a man, he gives him a new heart, takes out that stony heart, puts in a nice fleshy heart, a heart that longs to be with Christ, a heart that longs to be like Christ, a heart that hates sin, hates wickedness, and loves to do right.
Amen.
That's the kind of heart that God gives us when he regenerates us. Man in his natural state is blind to the things of God. He is dead in sin and unable to please God. It is interesting. You watch folks today, and they always come to God with, well, with their ideas about what religion is, what they think religion ought to be. And they think they please God that way. Well, I don't have to go to church. I can just stay at home and watch one of the televangelists on TV. I don't know any that are really worth watching, to be honest with you. I haven't seen any that I'd watch on TV that I'd recommend to anybody. Man tells you that he can pray in his car. A man can pray when he's walking down the street, and yes, he can do that. But if he's not saved, his prayer is not pleasing to God. Man in his natural state can read the Bible. A lot of unsaved people read the Bible, and they get a lot out of it, but they're not saved, and it's not pleasing to God. And that's what regeneration is. And I just want to state in conclusion that being born again is not a work that is brought on by the individual himself. And as I stated in my message, there are many times that you're going to meet up with people, and they're in this constant state of reformation, personal reformation. What they are trying to do to kind of clean up their act so that they'll be acceptable to God. And they'll do all that. Some of these folks live better than Christians do. More moral, more righteous than some Christians. And they'll be law-abiding, good family men, good wives, children, obeying their parents, a prominent figure in his community. All of these things, cleaning up that act. And it's wonderful to see that, and you ought to live right. But to be pleasing to God, you must first be born again.
Amen.
You must first be saved. You must first have come under the cleansing power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
There is no other way.
That's right.
Joel Osteen, in his interview with Mr. King, they came up with that subject about Jesus being the only way, and he waffled. He waffled back and forth on that interview. Because Larry King wanted to put the heat to him. Joel Osteen would talk about Jesus being the only way, and Mr. King would come in with, well, you mean Jews can't go to heaven? Now, the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. That's the proper response. That's how we as believers want to speak with authority. And they will put you on the spot. They're going to say, what do you mean? Jesus is the only way. What about Buddha or Muhammad or any of the others? What about them? I say, what about them? What about Jesus? That is what matters. The Bible is the truth. It's the Word of God. And we can stand with confidence, persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells us, that this is the Word of truth to be used in all matters of faith and practice. Let us pray.